What a fantastic week. As Heather said and Dina said, I'm really grateful to everybody who put in so much effort to make it happen. And so thank you. Thank you for being a church that supports children's ministry. And please remember the prayer that Heather lifted for Sunday school teachers as well. Today, we're going to read from the book of Hosea, chapter 2. And I don't know if there's a slide for chapter 1, verse 7. But if there is, you can skip that slide. I've changed my mind midstream. So we're just going to start right with Hosea, chapter 2, verse 1. Say to your brother, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and turn her into a parched land and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no pity because they are children of whoredom, for their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. They gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me then than now. She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, who lavished upon her the silver and gold that they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to all her mirth, her festivals, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed festivals. I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my pay, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and wild animals shall devour them. I will punish her for the festival days of the Baals, when she offered the incense to them and decked herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. Heavenly Father, this is your word. It's a challenging word for us. And I pray that we would hear what you're saying to us, the word that you have for us coming out of your word in the Bible. I pray that you'd help us hear and understand and respond in faithful living. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father's Day. I thank God for my dad. I thank God that I get to be a dad. At this point in my life, my dad is one of my most trusted friends. My kids are a delight to me. And the point I want to emphasize in bringing this up is God's role in it. I count these relationships as cherished gifts. And God gets the credit. And I say this knowing how difficult this day can be. Many in our family here have damaged relationships with their dads, or no relationships with their dads. For many others, the relationship with dad is one that's full of love, but dad has passed away. In a few cases, dads we know have lost their children. What can hurt more than having to bury one's own child? So, for someone in my situation, Father's Day is a day of great happiness. For others, the same day is one that brings sadness. And I wanted to name that reality. But back to the point, what about God? Why does God allow some a great relationship with their father and their kids, and everyone doesn't get that? Why is that? I don't know if there's an easy answer. In fact, I know there's not. That's the reality. Reading the prophet Hosea on Father's Day is appropriate and oddly interesting because Hosea was a father. He was told as a prophetic act to marry the prostitute and then have children with her. Their three children were given names, and the names of these children communicate the message God was trying to give. The oldest was named God Sows. Then came a daughter whose name means not my people. The third child was a son given the name Not Pitied. Now we come to chapter 2 with the narrator speaking God's word, telling the oldest child, God Sows, to talk with his brother and sister. And in this verse, they're renamed. They were called Not My People and Not Pitied, but here in chapter 2, verse 1, they're called My People and Pitied or Compassion. God does not continuously reject his own, even when they turn away from God. The heart of God is such that God continuously welcomes back his sinful nation, embracing them again as God's people. As angry as God gets, and God does get angry at sin, God always has a heart of compassion for his people. As Hosea 2 opens, the eldest God Sows is to tell the younger two they need to convince their mother, Gomer the prostitute, to stop living a promiscuous life. Verse 2, plead with your mother that she would put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Of course, what's actually happening is God is speaking to his people. The mother is Israel, the family. This is a family conversation. And Hosea is actually silent in it. The actual conversation is God's family, with God as an angry father who's been deeply hurt. Israel is the child who has rejected the father's authority and mocked the father by giving allegiance and love to other leaders, to other gods, to other fathers. Hosea and the prophets represent the faithful child the father has sent to bring the wayward child back home. That's the God we meet in Hosea and in the Bible. God recognizes human sin and beckons us back from the devastating effects of sin, back into the deep well of blessing, joy, and life he has for us. The world around us and us with it sometimes are dying in sin. God wants all who have turned away from God to turn back to him in repentance and faith. Hosea comes at us with some stark imagery, but at the heart of it, we see the gospel, the picture of a loving God. And yet, we've got to look closely to see this picture because Hosea also shows us God in his anger. In chapter 2, God speaks out of frustration at the way people have turned away from him. God tells Hosea's children to plead with their mother to turn away from a scandalous life, or in verse 3, I will strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness. God's going to make Gomer like a wilderness, turn her into parched land, kill her with thirst. When God created the world was green. The world was beautiful, but it was not wild and untamed. God put Adam and Eve in a garden. A garden requires tending. God promised Moses and the people they would come into a land of milk and honey. We don't accidentally happen upon milk and honey. Ask farmers, ask beekeepers. These are gifts from God, but along with these gifts comes work. cultivation. If we stay, there's a cell phone going off, if we could turn that, thank you. If we stay in our sin, with our back to God, indifference to His guidance, in flagrant rebellion against the boundaries He sets around us, if that's how we live, God will abandon us to wildlands, away from society. The God of love gets angry, and we've got to pay attention. We've got to see how angry God gets. And we've got to see that an angry God is not to be trifled with or ignored. Hosea, the prophet of Hosea, is writing to call us to pay attention. Verse 4, when the people flaunt immorality and disregard of God, God says, "For her children, I will have no pity." God is saying, listen up. The place where we in our lives flaunt immorality and disregard for God is in daily living. This is the connection point that Hosea calls us to connect that moment when we're sitting in church on Sunday morning and hear the word read to our daily lives, because that's where the disconnect happens, in our daily choices, in our attitudes of hatred or contempt. Everything in our hearts that's the opposite of the life God calls us to is the source of our sin. This anti-God state of our hearts leads to actions and words that are sins, and the sins have consequences, not just for us, but for the people who love us, the people who are in our lives. And God doesn't wave a magic cosmic magic wand, and rescue people from getting hurt by our bad choices. God is there. God is with us. God is love. But God also gets red-hot angry at sin. Hosea reveals the anger in God, anger at people when they turn away from Him and in their own wisdom end up hurting each other through mean, insensitive words, through greed, through all the things we do that are evil, exploitation of the poor, racism, other marginalizations. Verse 6, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so she cannot find her paths. Verse 10, I will uncover her shame and no one shall rescue her. Uncover. All God does is reveal the truth about the person or group who's ignored Him. To live apart from God is to live without a spiritual anchor, to be morally and spiritually adrift. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Paul's phrase, no knowledge of God, gets to the heart of the matter. In the middle of God's angry tirade in Hosea 2, he says in verse 8, she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, who lavished upon her silver and gold. She did not know. Israel in Hosea's day had a claim. They were the chosen people. Their cultural life was founded on a relationship with God. Who they were, their very identity as a people, was based on who they were in God. They could not conceive of themselves apart from God. Yet, by the 700s BC, they lived as though God was an afterthought. Blessing abounded for some people in the nation, those in power. Yet in their national consciousness, they did not connect the good in their lives with the giver of the good, God. And sometimes we live as if we do not know. We live our lives, but we don't see God with our eyes. So we assume the good things we have come to us by our own efforts, by our luck, chance, fate. The more we associate joy, success, and prosperity with our own achievement, the more we feel entitled to more. In a sense, it comes to a simple question. Am I living my life in gratitude, or am I constantly lusting after more? Am I thankful for my life, or do I strive to accomplish, to have more, more money, more expensive stuff, more time? And if I don't get the more that I think I ought to get, do I become angry? Do I look at others who have what I believe is rightfully mine? Do I resent them? Does my resentment lead me to try to take away my neighbor's success because I don't want my neighbor to seem like he or she's doing better than me? Do I want to keep all the good to myself? When we don't know, when we don't see and realize that the good, that the abundance in our lives is a gift of God, and when we think it's ours, we see people as competition. We see people as those we have to defeat so we can get ahead. We see this in America. Non-white people and white people competing for jobs. Take it down to the individual level. In the workplace, one person is promoted. I think it should have been me. So then I resent that person. When we do not know that God is the source of our lives and the good in our lives, it affects how we act toward other people. Gomer, Israel, did not know it was God who gave and gives what we need to live and to live in joy and to live in celebration. Not understanding leads to God ignorance. God ignorance becomes survival of the fittest, clawing to get ahead at my neighbor's expense. We live competitively instead of cooperatively. We live individualistically instead of thinking about the good of others. As I stated at the outset, I don't know why God allows some to have great relationships with kids and dad and family, and others don't get that. I don't know why God's given me the blessings I have, but I know this. I didn't earn it. It's not because I deserve it. These relationships are not a result of anything I did, so I can celebrate them. But my attitude has to be one of gratefulness. I have to be full of gratitude. Now, I'll work hard in my life. I try to write good sermons. I try to lead the church. If I was in another line of work, I would try for advancement, promotions. I'm not against any of that. I think that's important to strive to do our best. But I hope in this life or in any life God gives me, I can be grateful for what God gives without worrying too much about someone else's success, without being envious. A heart of gratitude opens me up so that God can go to work in me, changing who I am, and then God can work through me. I mean, maybe my family is positioned to love that person who's estranged from his family. We can't be dad for him, but we can love him. We can't rescue him from the sins he committed or sins that others committed to wound him. We can't change that, but we can love him. We can surround him with the blessings of God and be in relationship with him. And this is just one example. A family reaching out to someone who's lonely. There's one example of how living in gratitude changes us when we realize that the good in life comes from God. I found Hosea 2:8 in the middle of a prophecy that is hard to read, especially from our perspective, where it says in 2:8, she does not know. I found that to be the linchpin of this message. The calamity facing Israel took root when they forgot God in the nation's daily life. When we examine our lives and see all the places God has blessed us, we turn the phrase around. We do know. We do know that God loves us, that God has provided for us. That knowledge plants gratitude in us. Aware of how thankful we are, we follow God onto a different life trajectory. I have trouble with that word. Trajectory. We become a blessing for others because when our hearts are filled with gratitude, that produces extravagant generosity. Gratitude also forms us in a way that we expect to see God active in our lives, doing good and doing good for others. We look for it and we find it. Perhaps the way to live out the core message of Hosea 2, turning that phrase around from she does not know to we do know, perhaps the way to live that out as we head into this week is to go with three assignments. And these are simple. You can do these three assignments, but it will require your attention. Remember, in Hosea and in most of the prophets, one of the basic teachings is pay attention. So first, cite the blessings in your life. And this is for everyone. And some who are in our church family, who are worshiping here, are going through a hard time. And the difficulties and challenges, that seems like a pretty big list. But I would invite you to, even if that's your circumstance, to try to identify some blessings and just list them. And if your list of blessings is so long it takes two pages, that's great too. But identify your blessings. That's the first assignment. The second, once you have that list of things in your life that are really good, the best things in life, see those things as gifts. Even the things where you had to work hard to achieve, see it as a gift that you were given the opportunity. So you've listed your blessings. The second assignment, I recognize those things as gifts. And what do we do when we receive gifts? We say thank you. So cultivate in the heart a spirit of gratitude to God for the gifts that you have. So doing this doesn't take away any pain that you might be feeling. The pain is real, and pain needs to be named and faced, and God wants to heal you. That's another sermon for another day, but I just want to throw in there that this activity isn't kind of a fanciful, flowery way of saying everything's going to be okay if you just will it to be okay. No, that's baloney. No, you have a tough time. You have difficulties, but we can identify our gifts and we can spend the week exercising our gratitude muscles and building those up. The final assignment after citing the blessings and building up our gratitude is observation. After a week of grateful living, how are our hearts affected? What differences do we notice inside ourselves? Write that down. We want to live God-oriented lives. Gomer, the unfaithful wife in Hosea, did not know that God was the source of her life. We know. Spend this week getting your head into what we know. We know God. We know God is good and loves us. This week, live by what you know. Amen.